So what I want to do in this final night is I want to remind you of something. I just want to speak, because repetition is the key to learning. And quite frankly, I want you to know that you have never learned anything until you put it into practice. Would you agree with that? You've never learned anything until you put it into practice. And I want you to know that the Bible does not support simple head knowledge and information. The Bible is not a book just to supply us with information. The Bible is a book to supply transformation. It changes our very lives. It changes our behavior. That's what God is really looking for in our lives. And so, as I think of that, I hope that while we talk about some repetition, that we understand that the real value of this conference is not going to happen tomorrow. The real value of this conference is going to happen in the days, months, weeks, years, really, to come. As you look back on it, and I'll be praying for you, I want you to know that as you pray for us, that we're all in the same boat. I seek to do what I'm saying that I should do and what I'm encouraging you to do. And I also need rebuking and reminded, just like you. And so we're all in this together. May I just say, as I talk about the other missionaries, and I'll say this real briefly here about my friend Jose and Anna Laura, I just want you to know that they are really the real deal. So I got eyes on them, and he's come to our pastor's conferences there at Camp Pearl, and they really are the real deal. So sometimes you wonder, well, I don't know about these people or not. They really are the real deal. We love them dearly, and thank you for loving on them, and pray for them as they do an incredible job there in Baton Rouge as they seek to plant that church. Now, as we talked about, Sunday, we talked about Friday night, did we not? Friday night, the very first time, we talked about this theme, and I don't have anything to put on the board because tonight is going to be a test to see whether or not you remember what our theme is. All right, can you say it with me? Do you remember it? Just a little tongue twister here that hopefully you can remember. On the count of three, please, you say it, I'll listen, I'll see if you get it right. Ready? One, two, three. The mission
is the church, and the mission of the church is mission.
Wow, listen at you. Give yourself a hand. You guys did a great job. Absolutely. And so we saw then on Friday night that as we look at the big picture, and that's what we kind of started out with, looking at the big picture, that while Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, he also came to place those individuals and to connect them in a larger group called the church. He says, I will build my church. He's in the building process. The church belongs to him. Make sure you ask him what he would like you to do. And I cannot believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would be opposed to Falcon Baptist Church planting a daughter church. I just can't believe he'd shake his head and say, don't do that. What do you think you're doing? I really don't think that he would. I'm praying with you that God would move in your hearts and supply the needs for that to be done. He's going to build his church. And then we saw then on Saturday night, that was last night, that how do we get people in this church? And we saw that the Great Commission was to make disciples, and it involved everybody. It involved everyone. And I wanted to bring up a person that I didn't bring up last night, and I love this story because it just so blessed my heart. And that was, there was this precious lady who once, I challenged this particular church that you really need to be involved. Every person has a place, and every place has a purpose within the church that belongs to Jesus. And this dear lady was homebound. And she could not get out. She couldn't do much at all, really. And so I went every year for a Bible conference, and I've been doing it for 22 years in this church in North Louisiana. And so this is the story of this lady. So the next year, I went up there in November to do a Bible conference, and she was so thrilled. She came to me, and she says, you'll never guess what I am now, and get this word, doing. Because I've not completely learned until I'm doing. So you know my condition. I can't get out of my house. But I have met someone. And she met a blind, not that this makes any difference of the color of her skin, a blind black lady who also could not get out of her house. She met her, and this blind black lady had no friends, and she had no way to be able to gain encouragement from Scripture. And they connected immediately, and so what they did, 7 days a week, every morning at 8 o'clock, my friend, who has gone on to be with the Lord, would call her on the phone. And she said the phone would not ring one time. It would ring half a ring because her friend would be with her hand on the receiver waiting. That's the old days when the hand picked up right on the receiver. And she picked it up immediately. And they would spend 30 to 45 minutes. And my friend, who could not get out of her house, would read her devotion with her and pray with her on the phone. And she would pray with my friend. And I'm telling you that while she felt as though this blind black lady gained so much from it, this dear child of God was a disciple maker. She was involved in and this lady eventually was able to have somebody come pick her up and be the blind black lady, to be part of a church and to include her and to see her actively engaged and involved. So please don't come to me with excuses that you cannot contribute. There's not anything that you can do. Every person has a place, and every place really has a purpose within the body of Christ. As we think about this big subject of making disciples, and I hope that you put it in gear, that you get out of neutral, and that you get engaged if you're not already. Get involved, get engaged. That's where the blessing really comes. And then we saw this morning, by the way, the first night we looked at uncovering the real mission of Jesus, uncovering the mission of Jesus, I will build my church. Last night we looked at understanding the mission of missions, which is to make disciples to get them in the church. This morning we saw undertaking the mission of the church, and that's what we talked about from the book of Acts. And we saw how the church began to grow, and persecution pushed them out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. And Paul would go back and establish these folks and strengthen them, appoint elders in every city, and go back to the next place. And that was his heartbeat. And I'm convinced, and I did not get the memo, that that should stop. God never said, that's it. We don't need any more churches. We have enough. Thank you. No, not at all. So tonight I wish for us just to conclude, and this will be somewhat a little different. I'm just going to take my time here and share with you a couple of things that may be kind of strange maybe to you, but I would like for us to look at undermining the mission of the enemy. Because I hope that you would understand that if the Lord Jesus wants us to build churches, our enemy wants us to what? Yeah, it goes without saying. He doesn't want to see churches established. As a matter of fact, he would love to see the very churches that are established to dissolve. And quite frankly, he is doing a very, very good job of that. I only wish that we had believers who were as active as Satan was. Because he is alive and well on planet Earth. And he's doing a very good job. And I hate it. And he seeks to undo what we seek to put together. Now, a wonderful lunch today at Dickie's. Enjoyed some good barbecue set across the table from my good friend. Terry. That's right, Terry. I've got it. Have you ever done that? This is my good friend. You can't think of the first name. My good friend, Terry. And I said tonight, we'll talk about, you know, why don't churches plant churches? And I've got some ideas. And these may be off the wall. I don't know. We're going to see. But I'd like for us to consider undermining the mission of the enemy. And we want to see what the Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, says we ought to get this now, be before we can do. And I believe one of the reasons, perhaps, and that's a good word, why some churches are not planting other churches is because we're not being the church that God wants us to be, so that other daughter churches can be planted from our church. We'll consider that right after we pray. Would you bow with me, please? So, Father, here we are on this final session as we bow before you. And It's our utmost desire to first and foremost bring honor and glory to you, O God, and to lift up the name of Jesus as we recognize that he's the head of our church. And tonight I pray that as we consider his words, because he's more concerned about people than we'll ever be, I pray that as we consider his words that we'll take them to heart and that we will see how his words directed towards us might change us, might protect us, that we may be the church you want us to be in order to do as a church what you want us to do in planting others. So to that end, I pray that you'll guide us and teach us. May we be good learners by doing what we'll hear tonight. And it is my prayer, O God, that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For I recognize you to be, at this moment, my strength and my Redeemer. And I'm very thankful for that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I may be wrong, but I really do believe that if today there were no churches and we were called to plant churches, and if we were to take, now I'm being very careful by saying this, and take the strategy of church planters and try to use that strategy to plant churches today, if the Apostle Paul would try to use some of these strategies, such as you go to the seminar and how to bring your church from 100 to 500 in 6 months, and all of these things, and I'm not bad mouthing these people or judging their motives, I don't know, but I tend to believe that if we were to try to force some of these strategies upon the Apostle Paul, he'd have never got to first base. I really do believe that the early church was able to do what it did because it was what Jesus said it ought to be. And I take that from the Gospel of John. So I want you to meet me in the Gospel of John. And you think, there is no church planting in the Gospel of John. You're correct. And we're not talking about church planting tonight. We're talking about church being. We're talking about church being. And I wish for us just to be reminded of the fact that there needs to be an environment, there needs to be an atmosphere, there needs to be a perspective in the life of local churches in order for there to be a fertile crop for believers to grow in such a way that we would be able actually to plant other churches. And the Lord Jesus, who's the head of the church and the builder of the church belongs to him, as we saw on Friday night, knows how to build churches. Could I get you at least to agree with me on that one? Would you believe that Jesus knows what it takes to build a church? Of course he does. And so I want us to make certain that we don't forget the main thing. We've got to keep the main thing, because that's really the main thing that Jesus is talking about. Our oldest son is a church planter in Houston. I talked to Garrett and Curran, help me. I want to say it correctly. Karina. I've been saying it wrong all along. Karina. I've talked to them about that because they live in Houston. He's a church planter in North Houston, much like Jose and Alara doing there in Baton Rouge. And he goes to these network church planters where they network together. And so I think it's like a monthly meeting. And he's telling me, Dad, he says, some of these strategies that they talk about, they're very good and we appreciate them so much, but I don't see how they're going to fit. There is no cookie cutter pattern that fits every situation. In other words, what Jose is doing in Baton Rouge with Hispanics would never work where Chad is seeking to plant a church in North Houston. It's just two different things. It's the same goal, but a different type of means of getting there. However, having said that, there are some basics that the Lord Jesus said, we've got to keep the main thing. If the church that belongs to Jesus It's going to serve as a magnet to draw people. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And if he's the head of our church and we are his body, then is that same principle taking place whereby people are wanting to come to the church, to be part of the church. Back in the 60s, if you remember, there was a slogan that said, Jesus, yes, the church, no. And I'm thinking, what? How can that be? How can you have Jesus on the one hand, but say no to the church? And I appreciate that what they were saying is that they were criticizing the established church that had a stranglehold on what Jesus wanted to do in his church. And I understand all of those things, but you can never say that Jesus, yes, and the church, no. That's like taking the head off of the body. If you take the head off the body's dead. The body is useless. So Jesus knows what he's talking about. We can trust his wisdom. And it's interesting for me to note that in the Gospel of John, while it's the fourth gospel account, Matthew's desire was to focus his attention on the Jews, and Mark's desire, getting his information from Peter, was to focus his attention on the Romans, and Luke's desire was to focus his attention on the Gentiles. Now, John's desire, I want to focus my attention on the world. And he uses 98 times this one word, that if we would get back to this and sharing the good news about Jesus as he intends for it to, this is what the nutshell of the gospel is, and it's the word believe. He used it 98 times in the Gospel of John to believe, 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 believe. And so we've gotten away from that and added other stuff and kind of confused the simplicity of the gospel, and we've forgotten what the main thing really is. So Jesus' concern is that people would understand who he is and what he did on their behalf so that they would believe in him for everlasting life. And we see that in the seven signs that John gave us, each pointing to a different aspect that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you could have life in his name. These things are written, he says in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written. What things? These signs. These are given for you. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is concerned about people so much so that he died for us. And he's concerned because he knows, now when I say concerned, I don't mean worried and biting his nails and all of those things. Don't, you know, I believe in his sovereign control, and you know, I'm thinking from a human perspective. He's concerned realizing that now he is going to pass the baton on to folks like me and you. Now, I trust you, but sometimes I get scared about myself if I'm carrying that baton, if I'm holding that flag, if I'm keeping the main thing as I ought to do. And so he takes, it's very, very interesting because there's this phrase in the Gospel of John about his time, mine hour has not come, my hour has not come, my hour has not come. Remember, it started out in John chapter 2, whenever his mama came to him and said, Jesus, do something, it's kind of embarrassing, they run out of good wine here. And Jesus says, look, mine hour is not come. But in chapter 12, he says, mine hour is come, when the Son of Man should be glorified. In chapter 13, he shifts. And chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters, he's no longer talking to the public. He is now focusing his attention, initially with the 12 in chapter 13, soon to be 11. Judas is out of there. And he takes some time, hours before his crucifixion, to make certain that they kept the main thing, because he's saying, guys, I want you to know that I'm going to be leaving, and I am entrusting to you to make certain that this church that I said would be built on the right foundation, that's me, and that you will see this continuing to expand. And he's going to give us two things in these five chapters that he focuses attention upon his men. Two things. That's the main thing for the church to be before the church ever does. I want you to meet me in chapter 13. And one of those things, I hope that either one of these is new to any of us. But one of these is what he says beginning in verse 31 of chapter 13 of John. So I hope you have your Bibles. Turn with me, meet me there in John 13, 31. Because now Jesus has just illustrated to them, he says, you know, my hour has come that the Son of Man may be glorified. He loved his own and he loved them to the very end. And he did something, and John records for us a major portion of the chapter of an event that would seemingly be insignificant, but oh, it is packed with meaning. Because in it is an example. And I love what Jose had to say tonight. He and I didn't get together about this, but it was a great introduction to what we're talking about. You heard him say the word free, right? You heard him say the word serve. Did you hear that? Did those two things come out in what you heard Jose say? The word free and serve. And it's a beautiful illustration in John 13. And I will not take the time to go into the details, but you know what took place. None of the 12 girded a towel around their waist, grabbed a basin of water to wash their dirty feet before the meal, which was a duh thing in that culture. Either the slave would do it or the youngest child of the home would do that. And no one did that. And the reason they didn't do that was because chronologically, and Luke's gospel records for us, that they were arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And that's when James and John sick mama to Jesus, who said, hey, can one of my boys sit on the left hand and one on the right when you enter your kingdom? And the Bible is very, very gracious when it says the other 10 became indignant. That's a good word that I would not give you what would perhaps really mean in our vernacular today. They were furious. So no one was going to get down there and wash their feet because they were all jockeying for a rank position. And Jesus did that. And he says in verse 13, you've seen what I've done. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. But Jesus knew his men, obviously. He knew their hearts. And he knew that they were not in a position just yet. Because there's a lot of strife among them, even though they'd been together for 3 years. A lot of strife. And so Jesus comes down in verse 31, we have recorded. In verse 31, John 13, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. You got to get a word up there that God wants to be glorified. And here is one of the ways that he's going to show us how the Lord Jesus can be glorified, and in so by our action, and in so doing, the Father can be glorified. Little children, he says in verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come now. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to see in just a moment, Peter jumps all over that. So now I say to you, here's what I say. Here's what I'm going to leave with you. I'm getting ready to leave. And this is something that I'm giving to you, get this now, to be. And if you be this, if this saturates your being, if this permeates your gathering, then it's going to have an effect. And it will be a good effect. He says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, immediately, if you've studied your Bible, you look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, that isn't really a new commandment. We find back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 18, that we're to love our neighbors. But what makes this commandment new is what Jesus tagged it with. Notice what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Ladies and gentlemen, look up at me if you will, please, just for a moment. How had Jesus just loved them? What did he do? He washed their feet. Garrett, I remembered very well last night in your good presentation. You came in late, I think, about midnight, and at 5 that morning you got up and you had dirty, muddy boots. But somebody oiled them for you, and you made a statement that impressed me. Can you refresh my memory and refresh us as to what your statement, what did that do to you? It did what? It blessed you. It made you think, wow, somebody did that for me. And it kind of warmed your heart. It kind of made you think, wow, this is something. And this is what Jesus is saying. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. It is the opposite of self-centeredness. It's the complete opposite of selfishness. It's a complete act of sacrificial selflessness. Here we are. Here we are. What can I do to make your life just a little bit better? That's our motto. At Camp Pearl, we have this thing called a SWAT team. It's an acronym that stands for servants, worthy, and true. We serve without being asked. We give without expectation. SWAT is our goal, servants, worthy, and true. That's not our title that we wear proudly. And so we're seeking to teach 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders to be servants, because by nature, they are not. By nature, they are being inundated with a world that says you are entitled. Hold out your hand and we will fill it. What else can we do for you? Have we done enough yet? No, you haven't. Quite frankly, you'll never do enough for them. We're seeking to invert that by teaching them how to clean a toilet. That's right. And by teaching them this whole attitude of affecting their head, their hands, and their heart as they memorize scripture, they read books on servanthood, write a report on servanthood. It's a discipleship ministry like you've never seen before. And mamas come to us and say, my daughter cleaned the kitchen last night and I didn't ask her to. Camp Pearl is fully supported now by that lady. I'm only kidding. We're really not. Really, we're not, I promise. But that's the "as I have loved you" aspect. Now imagine, if you will, please, a church that's filled with people who are seeking to do that. You look, you're jumping over one another, seeking to serve each other. Now, what kind of effect will that have on the community of Falcon and Peyton and ultimately Colorado Springs? I promise you, your testimony is going to be heard, because Jesus says, and he knows what he's talking about in verse 35, by this, by what this, Jesus? By you loving each other just as I have loved you in this act of selfless display. By that act that will serve as a drawing magnet, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another just like I have loved you. That's the being. So if you want to be evangelistic, if you want to be developing a body that belongs to Jesus in such a way that you will take that and plant that somewhere else in fertile soil so that that church can grow and plant another church, you've got to have this love aspect. Think with me, if you will, just for a moment, and I just ask you a question that I do not want answered out loud, and I quite frankly do not know the answer to this, and your pastor has never told me what to speak on, and he did not ask me to ask this question, so don't do that. My question for you, from your understanding, how would you say that Falcon Baptist Church is known in this community? Just think about it. Don't answer out loud, please. What is your reputation? What does the community say about you? Now, I will not say anything about Falcon Baptist Church because what I see is a wonderful place. And I think you've got a great spirit. And I can't sincerely say enough about that. And I genuinely mean that. Jose said that again this morning. And he senses that, and so does Anna Laura. We sense that all the way from Louisiana, from old Louisiana, we see that, right? It's a great thing. But I do want you to know that I do know of churches, I'm talking local churches, who don't have a very good reputation. Such as, don't go be part of that church. They run their preachers off all the time. They can't keep one every 18 months. They change them. Well, you don't go to that church because there's one guy there who runs a church, and if you don't do what he says, then you're out of there. Don't go to that church because it's filled with strife. Oh, that's the church that, and they fill in the blank. Let me ask you a question. With that kind of reputation, and you know as well as I, believers shouldn't talk that way, but the world gravitates to that gossip. They love it, and it reinforces in their thinking that that's just a bunch of baloney anyway. But you tell me, when you find a church that's doing what they're doing here, it's going to turn the discussion and the gossip around. Is there ever any biblical example of one who ever did that? Yes, there is. And I invite you, please, to turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I want us to see how the Apostle Paul picks up on this. 1 Thessalonians, if you will, please, in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Now, while you're turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to stop there in chapter 1. You're saying, would you please make up your mind? I will. Just give me a moment, please. 1 Thessalonians, as you're turning to 4, I want you to turn to chapter 1. And I want you to listen to these words or follow with me as I begin in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians. Now, folks, we're talking now about a planted church in a place called Thessalonica, made up of, it's in the region of Achaia, and made up of different believers from pagan backgrounds, Jewish backgrounds, a vast different group. And notice what the Apostle Paul says about this church in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. Remember last night I said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, get this now please, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. 4 verse 8, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. My point being is that they had a testimony. Now, what was it, do you think, that really was a vital ingredient in the life of that church to make them known? Jump over to chapter 4 and verse 9. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love. Oh, now we're talking about what Jesus talked about. Love for one another, brotherly love. You have no need that I should write to you. Why? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. They were known as a loving church. It was evident by their example. And the word sounded forth. He was complimenting them on their behavior. But notice what he says. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. When do I stop loving? You don't. You just keep on keeping on. And the more that you do that, the more that you want to do that. You see, it's the antithesis of what self-centeredness really is all about. Because the world is consumed in self-centeredness. And when they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, when the opposite of that in selflessness is being displayed, it causes a second look. And they cup their hand behind their ear to say, wait a minute, are they really for real? Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you belong to me, if you have that operating in your midst, the kind of love just as I have loved you. The second ingredient, that's one, turn over to chapter 17. Do you know anything, Frank, about chapter 17? You think you just taught about that, did you not? And I thought about that as I thought about this passage again this afternoon going through that. And I thought about you because you mentioned you just taught on this. And so you could comment much more so than I. But as the Lord Jesus now is praying, this is really the Lord's Prayer as we wrap this up here. I find it interesting of what or for whom he prays and for what is his concern. Notice, if you will, please, and we'll do this quickly, in chapter 17, verse 20. John 17, 20. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right, let's go with it. I do not pray for these alone, Jesus says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you and me, if you've believed in Jesus for everlasting life. And notice what he asked of the Father, verse 21. That they all may be one. Now, is he asking that we all may be one in our likes? Coming here this evening, I think it was this evening here, we passed by a blue house. And boy, was it blue. I would never have chosen that color for my house. But I'm not going to tell that person, that's a crazy color for your house. I would say, you like that color, don't you? They say, sure do. Painted my house that color. And I wouldn't do it, but I'm glad they did. That's what makes all of us uniquely different. And this beautiful concept of this oneness here is not in the sense that we all share the same taste. We all share the same likes and dislikes. None of us share the same personalities and temperaments. That's the creative creation of our God. And I marvel in his creation, his creativity. I'm so glad that you're not like me and I'm not like you. We're all different in that sense. And because of that, we desperately need one another, right? We desperately, in this body called the body of Christ, the church, there are no unimportant positions. Every person is vitally needed. So he's not talking about one in the sense that we all, okay, let's just all get together now and just be happy. No, he's talking here that they all may be one, just as you, Father, here is the inclusion of this oneness, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Here is the essence of the oneness that we share together, essence of who we are as believers in Jesus. Listen to this now, please. And that nothing will separate that. I will not allow anything to interfere with my fellowship with my brother Shay. Because the gospel is that important. Now, will I ever have a difference with Shay? If we stay together long enough, eventually we would say, I don't agree with you on that, Shay. Or he would say sooner, well, Don, I don't agree with you on that. But I would never, ever allow that to hinder my fellowship with Shay. Why? Because of the importance of what Jesus prayed. Notice what he says here, that they may be one, Father, as you and me and I and you, that they also may be one in us. Why? Oh, well, so that we can take less Alka-Seltzer Plus when we leave church and sleep better at night, right? No. Has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what the world looks on with you doing that. That the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that interesting? Keeping the main thing, two ingredients. Number one, that we love just as Jesus loved. And number two, that we work hard at maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My question then becomes for you, and by the way, is there a church? I don't even know where our time is, Randall, but we got pie waiting for us just in a moment. My real question here, was there ever a church that was emphasized, you know what, in most of Paul's writings, he pounded that, did he not? This idea of unity. And the book of Ephesians is a great illustration that in chapter 4, there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body of which we're all members. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Work hard as much as lies within. In you, the book of Romans teaches, live at peace with one another. Why? Why such an emphasis on that? So that the world may see a difference. Is that not what the beauty pageants are talking about? What would you desire for? World peace. World peace. That's a good answer. World peace. And as a pastor, I pray for church peace. And I want to tell you why. Because I have been unfortunately been invited to participate in divisions. And I wish that I could say that they were divisions over incorrect doctrine and poor theology. But never have I ever been invited to settle a dispute over theology and doctrine. Never. It's been about philosophy. It's been about preferences. It's been about things that don't make a hill of beans. That's an old Southern expression, forgive me. Most of the issues don't amount to anything. They arrive from self-centeredness, a lack of genuine love. Wanting it my way, or there's the highway. And when you have that, I can tell you what your church is going to do. It's going to die. It'll shrink. But you have this kind of oneness, and your testimony out there is a sense of, look, that is a loving church, and that doesn't mean that you cover your eyes to sin. No. Of course not. We won't have time to go into that. But it does mean that you deal with things out of a heart of love, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when they see that caring, it serves as a magnet to draw people together. And the world will notice. How do I know that? Well, that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said would be done. I close just with an illustration in my own life of a situation in a church to where love was genuinely displayed. And it is a church that I won't even say anything about that, for my good friend Randall may know about that, and this isn't about that at all. But it's simply this. There was a man in the church who had sinned majorly, publicly. So much so that it would be in the local newspaper and it would be on the local television. He came with his wife into my study and sat there across there and weeping said, I have sinned and I am so genuinely repentant. And it was obvious by his actions that he was. His wife, very supportive of what he had, of his forgiveness, and she had extended forgiveness to him. I extended forgiveness to him. And then as he sat there and kind of composed himself, I said these words. And by the way, he was very well known in the church. Not in a spiritual leadership role, but very well known and respected. And he blew it majorly. And I said to him these words, how do you want the church to find out? Because find out they will. And I'll never forget. He immediately looked up and says, I want to tell them. And I smiled and I said, I was hoping you'd say that. Sunday morning, I announced that this evening, we had Sunday evening services. I said, this evening, I want you to know that guests or newcomers, we don't call them visitors, we call them newcomers. If visit means you visit and leave. Newcomers means you're here to stay. It's just a word play. Words have meaning. You need to change it. Change that, Randall. It's newcomers. He'll get it. And so I said, if you're a newcomer today, I want you to know that while we're not going to lock the doors, that tonight's service really isn't for you. Tonight's service is it's for family. We have some family issues that we have to deal with. And so that's all I said. I'm just saying, once again, please, if you're a newcomer, we're not going to lock the doors for you not to come, but tonight's service really isn't for you. It's for family. Now, needless to say, our folks showed up because they're thinking, what is going on? And so I just shared from Galatians chapter 6. And I said, if you see a brethren who's overtaken in a fault, you who are really wise and wise guys, go up there and slap him upside the head a couple of times to gain his attention. Is that what the scripture says? No. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself also, lest you also fall. And then I just simply said that we have someone in our midst who has fallen, and my heart breaks. And he is ready tonight to share. And so I just simply called him to the front and didn't say anything. He took the microphone, his wife by him, and he didn't go into detail, didn't need to go into detail, other than the fact to say basically this in a nutshell. I have sinned. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against my wife and my family. I've sinned against my church family, you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. That was it. And he put his head down. So I said, now we're going to close. And they stood there. And I said, we're going to close. And I said, now it's up to you. Now you have no option. There's two things that you will do. Number one, you can leave. Or number two, you can extend your acceptance of his request for your forgiveness in whatever way that you choose to do. I said, but one thing that you will not do, and that is, you will not say anything to anyone about what just took place, because it's none of your business. As a matter of fact, if you say to anyone outside these doors of what you might think would have happened, then I will be talking to you about doing just what he did, because you would be guilty of gossip. And that's not what the Lord Jesus wants in his church. I closed in prayer. And by the time I said amen, the aisles were filled with people. I didn't ask them to do anything. The aisles were filled with people. And not one person shook that man's hand. Every person, all the way back, double, triple aisle people, every person hugged him. Reminded me of the precious hat lady here tonight. No one shook his hand. There she is. They hugged him. Now listen, and I'm stopping here now. Not only did they hug him, but the service went on for another hour and a half of people coming. No one left. But what people did do is that I watched people go off to the back and get on their knees before God and confess their sins before God. It was a sense of a spark of renewal and revival. And that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is this. On Tuesday morning, so this person wrote this letter and mailed it Monday. I can't believe that our mail got it so quickly. Tuesday morning, I get a letter, and it's addressed to me as the pastor of the church. And I opened it up, and it's a page, and it says, "Dear Pastor, I want you to know that I disobeyed what you ask us to do." Because I didn't know this lady. And she said, "I was a newcomer there Sunday morning, and you said that tonight's service was not for newcomers, but you wouldn't object to a newcomer coming. And I decided I want to come see what this church business is all about. And so I came. I did not know that this person was there." And she said, "I found it very interesting of what I observed." And she ended it this way. She says, "If that's what your church is all about, I want to know desperately, what do I need to do to become a part? Because I want that." And it's not because of anything that anybody said, but it's because of what this lady observed as she sat in awe of love and unity being openly displayed by the body of Jesus. She came to Christ, and she came to be part of the church. Will you plant a daughter church in the next years to come? I pray that you will. One of the things that's going to help is you undermine the enemy, because he's going to seek to not for you not to be loving as Jesus loved and not to be unified as he wants us to be, so that the world will know. I pray that Falcon Baptist Church's testimony in this community is one where in the papers are saying, wow, look who these people are. What can I do to become part of that? Would you bow with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as we wrap this up. I just ask you before I close in prayer and turn it over to your pastor. I just ask of you to evaluate. I asked earlier and did not want you to respond out loud, and that was, how do you think the testimony of Falcon Baptist Church is known in this community, in the surrounding area? Now I want to pinpoint that just a little closer to home, and it involves you. And I simply ask you from a humble heart, how is your testimony known to Falcon Baptist Church? Is it a testimony that seeks very, very diligently to be consistent in selfless love towards one another? Is it a testimony that is obvious that you're working diligently to maintain what Jesus has established? He's established unity. Are you building on that unity in the bond of peace, actively being proactive, intentional with that as an individual member of this church? Oh, if every member were, I cannot help but believe that in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, there'll be a daughter church born, just like her mother.